Luke 14 and verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this portion of Scripture, and the Lord for this great subject of discipleship. And Jesus, thank you for including in the Bible and in your teaching and training. And Lord, in the record of your word, Lord, we're so thankful that we can learn about what it is to be a disciple, and so that we can also count the cost of discipleship. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just use the Bible tonight to encourage your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight's message is entitled, The Cost of a Free Dog. The Cost of a Free Dog. All right. Well, we lost a family dog about a year and a half ago. Rosie has been a mainstay at the Ross home for a lot of years, but she had kind of come to the end of her time. And all of you that love a family pet know what that's like, to see them begin to diminish to the point where you know that they're suffering. And that's hard. That's hard because there's a great attachment to the family animal, the family dog. And so once she passed off, then we had to try to, we've been talking since that, you know, that's been about a year and a half ago. And do we get another dog? Do we not get another dog? I mean, me and Cheryl both will turn 65 this year, and I'm sure she's appreciative that I just told the whole world that, but we'll both turn 65 this year. And you do begin to count the cost, okay, a little bit, and say, all right, I'm making a 10, 12, 15-year commitment. We're 65. Do we do this? Do we not do this? And so we talked about it back and forth for some time. And there was some, of course, reasons that we definitely thought very strongly about getting another animal. First of all, I just like having a dog. I really enjoy having a dog at the place. I grew up with dogs at our house. It's just been a part of our lives almost nonstop, except for my Bible college years. I mean, we had a home, we had a dog. And so I miss not having a dog. And then we live quite a ways out in the country, and you know what? We live down a little bit of a lane, and the one good thing about a dog is if somebody pulls on the property, you know, you've got a little bit of an alarm system there. And without the dog, Cheryl sometimes would be by her house cleaning in the house, and all of a sudden, without her even realizing that there's a knock on the door, there's somebody there. She had no advance warning of that, and you understand that. Pastor's gone a lot. I've got a lot to do, and so she thought about that. She also loves to walk. My wife's great at doing walks and exercises, and I'm terrible at it, and sometimes she has to do it without me. And she said, you know, there's a comfort in having a dog with you as a lady if you're taking a walk. So she a lot of times will leave the driveway, go all the way down a mile distance, you know, everything's gridded out in miles, walk a mile, walk back. And so, you know, there's advantages to having a dog. But do we do it? Do we not do it? Okay, we're still deciding. Friends and Family Sunday comes last spring. And man, we have a lot of first-time visitors. And so in the course of the next week, we are running around trying to see as many of these visitors as possible. And so one of the families that visited our church was from over in Coal City. And so we drove over there. They live way out the country. We pull up. There is a big, big mama dog there. She's a Great Pyrenees. And she does what we like to have done. She's a barking when we pull up. And so we start heading to the house, and I told her, I hope that's a friendly dog. He looked like he could eat me in about three bites, you know. and so we're walking up there, and then the lady comes out, and the dog seems like it's fine. And it's just letting the owners, just doing his job, letting the owners know somebody's on the property. And so anyway, about halfway up to the house, we look over. There's a little fenced in area, a little cage, and there's four or five puppies. And all of a sudden I realized those belong to her, and they are just little teeny furball puppies. Come on, puppies. If they would just stay puppies, wouldn't life be good? And so I'm looking at that. She's looking at it. We go up and we greet the lady and we thank her for coming to church, and we get a little bit into the conversation, and she says, "You wouldn't want a puppy, would you?" And we're looking at each other, and we're looking over there, and we're looking at each other. We've been talking about it, and I knew she kind of wanted to go that way. And I said, "Well, let's. Now, here's a mistake. Come on." It got even trouble. She looked at it. She looked at the fruit, and so let's go over there and look at them. And all these are spoken for besides that one. And it's just like I said, just a cute little. You know, just a little, a big fur ball with four legs, okay, and two eyeballs sticking out. And so we're talking about it, and I'm one that, you know, I like to sleep on things before I make a decision. And so I'm like, "I'll tell you what, well, why don't we talk to you about it? I have your phone number, and I'll have to see what she thinks." And she says, "I want it." So much for sleeping on it, amen. She's like, "You don't have to talk me into it." She said, "I'd like it." And so we said, "All right, I can't bring it home today, but give us a couple days and we'll go home and get things ready." And I said, "Are you selling them?" And she said, no, we're giving them away. You can have our free dog." Hey, I said, "Boy, that's a deal. A free dog. I mean, come on. There's people spending hundreds of dollars for these fancy dogs, and we're going to get it for free. It's not going to cost us anything." Yeah, and then we get home, and she says, and we got to talking about it, and I said, "Okay, you know, he's a puppy. He's going to have to get used to being around here. Well, we want someplace to put him up at night, and so, you know what? Wow, before we pick him up next Tuesday, that means I got to fence in part of the backyard, and so I'm drawing out a diagram because I want him to have plenty of area, and so then I start figuring up the material list of what it's going to cost me. And then I go to a tractor supply company and I get the panels. And because this is going to be a big dog, okay? By the way, we named him Buck. Come on. Jack London, Call of the Wild. For those of you that don't read, shame on you. You ought to know that, all right? So, you know all the characters in Harry Potter. You ought to at least know Jack. Yeah, come on now. Anyway. Some of you'll like it when I'm mean. Shame on you. Shame on you. I don't get amens when I'm nice. You just only amen me when I'm. So all of a sudden, I'm buying all of these, you know, cattle panels, and I want to make sure they're tall enough because this thing's going to get pretty big. And then I'm buying the treated posts, and I'm buying the quickcrete and all the different things. And so all of a sudden I tally that up and all of a sudden I'm free dog. Come on, Jerry, you got to keep reminding yourself you got a free dog. As I write a checkout to Tractor Supply Company, load all the stuff. Then there's not just the financial cost. Then all of a sudden, this 64-year-old guy's got to go out there with a post hole digger and dig all the holes and build the fence. And I keep saying to myself after every one of the holes and every post I put, "Free dog. We're getting a free dog, a free dog." And so we had that cost. And then, of course, then we get the puppy. And all of a sudden, my wife brings up, you know, we really need to get it shots, you know. And I thought to myself, man, we grew up with a lot of dogs and never got them shots. But now, you know, now you're an irresponsible dog owner if you don't take it and get it its shots. And so, all right, let's make an appointment. We go over to the vet and they give him shots. and you know, weigh him and start all of this stuff. And then they start telling me about all the other things we really need to do for him. It's called upselling, okay? In case you, and when you ought to have this done, you ought to have that done. And I'm like, okay, well, what's that going to cost? And then I go out and I said, okay, let's pay the bill and for dog shots and warming. And by the way, they didn't even warm it. They just gave me the pill. Yeah. And yet somehow I still got charged for that, you know? And so I'm going through all of this, and I said, how much do I owe you? And $99. $99. And I said, $99? Free dog. $99? And she said, yeah, we need to set up your next appointment. Wait, whoa, hold on. All right, how many? Yeah, because you have to bring it back, and there's actually five different times that they need shots. And well, folks, I mean, I'm not a math genius, but I can do 99 times five. I just rounded up to 100. I think that's close enough. All right, and I'm thinking five. What? 500? Free dog. I mean, the cost of a free dog. And so, you know, we take it home then, and then on the way, we need dog food. All right. Now, this is a Great Pyrenees puppy, and he's mixed with the neighbor dog, and they believe, and it's half Australian Shepherd, super smart, too smart of a dog, matter of fact, and plotting against us all the time, figuring out ways to escape from its pen and all the things that they do. And so I haven't bought dog food for quite a while, and all of a sudden I buy 50 pounds of dog food, and then we buy some, you know, puppy chow, and then we've got to buy the soft food, you know, because I don't know why, but we do. And cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And I look at the bill and I'm like, what? What? The cost of a free dog. And by the way, I thought, well, maybe it won't eat very much, you know? I ought to take a video of this dog eating. It does not eat food. It attacks food. I have never seen that dog chew anything. It literally, we should have called it Wolf, because all it does is wolf its food down. I mean, it just like bite. And I mean, we will take a large amount of food and put it in a pan. And I promise you, I've never timed it, but less than 30 seconds, it's licking the bottom and then looking up like, is that all? And I'm thinking, all right, dog food every week for the how many years? And well, what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about before you do something, you ought to count the cost. You got to count the cost. Now think about that. In this portion of scripture, Jesus is telling a large multitude that is following him to count the cost. You know why? Because before you accept a free anything, a free dog, you ought to count the cost. Watch this. You might think something is not going to cost you anything, but it may end up costing you a lot. And a lot of times we make decisions for the Lord and we say, well, it's not going to cost anything to walk an aisle. It's not going to cost anything to make this decision. It's not going to cost anything to give the Lord this part of my life. But you know, if you'll read this portion of scripture, I love the fact that Jesus is very honest with the multitude. Now, let's put this in the time frame of his ministry. I believe that if you read the entire book of Luke, you would conclude that right here at this moment, Jesus is at the height of his popularity. And because of that, the multitudes are thronging him. And a lot of them are following him because, you know what? He's popular. It seems like everybody else is doing it. Come on. I mean, if we get out in the wilderness and we get hungry, he can take a basket and a full of food and feed everybody. When we bring him our sick and our afflicted or our demonically oppressed or possessed family members, he solves all those problems. I mean, where's the downside? I mean, folks, at this point, can I say it? Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not only easy, it's beneficial to them. And Jesus, if you'll notice verse 25, he is not giving this discourse. He's not giving this advice to the 12 disciples. He turns around and says to the multitude, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. And what he's about to tell them is truth. He's going to be really honest with them. He's going to basically tell them, you know, before you sign up and before you decide that you're going to be a disciple, before you sell out and decide to follow me, you might want to count the cost. You might want to count the cost, because this is eventually going to cost you something. I know I'm popular now, come on, but I'm not always going to be popular. Okay, I know that the multitudes are thronging now, but come on, folks, keep reading. There's going to be a day when most of them walk away. I know that I'm popular now, and I'm doing all these miracles, but there's going to be a day where there's going to be people that rise up against me and hate me. There's going to be false accusations and false accusers coming against me, and I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be crucified. And what you better understand, it's not always going to be a bed of roses. And I love the fact that God is so transparent, so honest. I want to be honest with our congregation. I want to be honest with our young people. By the way, we encourage you to follow Christ. We want you to sign up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want you to sell out to the Lord. But I also, as your pastor, want to be honest with you, because I think a lot of young people do it. They'll go to a camp, they'll go to a conference, they'll hear a message, they see other young people doing it, and it just doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal to walk down the aisle and kneel with everybody else and fill out a decision card. And I've given my life to serve the Lord. And sometimes the preacher that's preaching about that and encouraging them to do that maybe needs to be a little more honest about it and say, if you're going to make this decision, you need to think it through. You better count the cost. Now, if you read this portion of scripture we just did, if you were thinking about it when we read it, you know what I thought? I thought this. I thought it almost reads as if Jesus is trying to talk them out of being a disciple. I mean, he pulls the curtain back. He takes off the rose-colored glasses. He said, let me talk to you a little bit about what this entails. Okay, y'all are having a good time, but it's not always going to be a good time. So far, it's, I get this, I get this, I get this. But wait a minute, what are you going to do when it all of a sudden becomes, it costs me, it costs me, it costs me. And so he's very transparent. I like that. I like that. I think preachers, we could learn something from that. You know, I'm excited when a young person comes to me and says, preacher, I've just given my life to God. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. And sometimes we all just, and by the way, that is a great decision. It ought to be celebrated. But wait a minute. Maybe somebody needs to say, come on, come here and sit down a minute. I want to talk to you about that. Sometimes I have young people surrender for full-time service, or a young man will surrender to preach. And whether or not you understand it or not, you know what? When they come and talk to me about it, you might be surprised at your pastor's reaction. Because the honest truth is, I will usually try to talk them out of it. Try to talk them out of it. Well, listen, if I can talk them out of it, it's not real. And you know, they're expecting me to say, oh, that's wonderful, incredible, man. You're going to be the next D.L. Moody. And I'm like, son, I want you to sit down. Because this isn't a small decision. Let me talk to you about the cost. Okay, if you're going to build a tower, and you tell everybody I'm going to build a tower, and you start building a tower, and everybody starts driving by to look at your tower, and all of a sudden you get it halfway up, and you didn't figure on how much it was going to cost you, and you run out of funds. Can I say this? A half a tower stands as a monument of mockery to the fact that you didn't count the cost. He said, when two people go to war, and listen, come on, it's not a lack of courage. But if you've got 20,000, the other guy has 30,000, you might want to count the cost. You might want to say, instead of fighting today, maybe it's better for us to see if we can make peace in some way. Because if you're going to go in a battle, 20,000 against 30,000, there's a good chance that you're going to get annihilated. So a good leader, a good general, not an act of cowardice, but an act of care and love for his troops, might say, you know, I've looked this situation over, and gentlemen, I think it's smarter that we live to fight another day. Are you listening to me? Because I think what I'm going to do tonight is to be very transparent. Listen, living the Christian life and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And by the way, young man, young lady, if God does call you to full-time Christian service, I'm going to tell you right now, it's the greatest life ever. But don't think it doesn't cost you some things. Don't think these things are without cost. And so we see in this portion of scripture that Jesus lays out the cost. And so I want you to look at it in the context of this scripture and listen to exactly what he says. In verse number 26, he says, if any man come to me, wow, by the way, he starts, this is tough. Come on. He says, listen, I didn't write this in your Bible. Everybody wants to be like Jesus until they study what Jesus actually says. Oh, I live by the teachings of Christ. Well, have you read them? And he says this. Now watch this, folks. And you young people, I'm going to give you a good explanation of this. But he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Some of you boys saying, that's not a problem. and his own life. And his own life also. Ye cannot. That's pretty emphatic. Be my disciples. Wait a preacher. You mean if I want to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, if I want to take this next level, and I mean be serious about it, give my life to it, then I'm required to hate my mom and hate my dad. Come on, man. It even says to hate my wife, hate my siblings, and even to hate my own self. Now watch this. If you look up that word hate, and I did, that word does mean to despise. But if you look at that definition, it's a comparative term. And what it really means is this idea of loving less. Did you hear what I just said? Loving less. Amen. And so what he was saying was this. If you take your love for God, are you thinking about this? And you compare it to your love for any member of your family, your love for God should so far exceed the love you have for that family, that in comparison, it almost looks like hate versus love. Now, I could take you to several places in the Bible, man, that tells us to love our wives. So we know that there is another explanation here. Come on, we are told in the scripture to love our children. We're to obey and honor our parents. But that's why we have to study this out, and it's a comparative term. Now, let me give you this, and it'll help you see it a little clearer. You say, preacher, is there scripture that shines light on this? All right, I won't have you turn there, but you're familiar with it. The Bible talks about this idea of the first and great commandment. And Jesus was asked about that. He said, which is the first commandment of all? And this is in Mark chapter 12. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Now listen, folks. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So you got that? What's the second, preacher? He says the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you see the difference? You notice the difference? You know, we're not commanded to love our neighbor with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. God says, listen, here's the first and great commandment. You love God and you love him to this level. By the way, love your neighbors yourself. You see the comparison there? Now, folks, listen to me. This is good. It's good for us to kind of park here for a moment. Because if you love anybody more than you love Jesus, if you love any human being on this earth more than you love Jesus, then you're not obeying the first and great commandment. And if anybody on this earth, you're willing to change your life, make adjustments, disobey the Bible, drop standards and convictions over a human relationship, you are not obeying the first and great commandment. Are you listening to me? And so we see, first of all, that there is a cost in human relationships. Please listen to me, okay? If you're going to be a disciple, young people, I want you to. If you want to sell it to God, I want you to. Do you realize it's going to cost you some human relationships? That's part of the cost. I didn't realize that When as a 17-year-old boy, I stepped out about where Brother Frank was sitting, came down here on a Sunday night, knelt at the altar, and really for the first time in my life, lock, stock, barrel, completely said, God, this is not my life, this is your life, and whatever you want it to be, I'm going to do it. And by the way, walked back there to a pew full of some friends, come on, that were really not friends, and had to walk back there and get back to where I was seated. And you know that some of the young men in that pew from that day forward, hey, Jerry, if that's the decision you make, good for you. But all of a sudden, they never really wanted to spend time with me after that. Okay, folks, listen to me. It's going to cost some human. Jesus says, okay, are you willing to sacrifice some human relationships? Are you willing to put me and my will supremely above what anybody else in your life wants? Now think about that. It's part of it. It's part of it. You say, if I'm put, now I want to just say it plain because this will help you. I mean, this is what I decided. I'm a disciple. I made that decision. So if I'm put in the position of having to make a choice between losing a human relationship or keeping my relationship with God, let me just say it plain. I will always choose God. Amen. Period. Yeah. Period. And if some of you don't get to that point and don't walk away from some relationships that is damaging your relationship with God, first of all, one of these days, hey, you know, I think I'm not the first preacher to say it, but you show me who your friends are and I'll tell you what your future is going to be. And there's some unhealthy relationships that some of you are involved in. And if you don't walk away from them, you're never going to find the will of God. And so it's going to cost, Jesus said, listen, you know what? All the multitudes are following, and boy, he's at the height of popularity. I'm telling you, he's being a blessing to them, and he's feeding them when they're hungry, and he's healing them when they're sick, and he's publicly defeating Satan and the demons of hell and freeing people that are oppressed. And boy, it's great. It's just great to be a follower of Christ. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Gethsemane's coming. Okay, wait a minute. My arrest is coming. Wait a minute. My crucifixion is coming. So think about that. The cost in human relationships. Number two, the cost of cross-bearing. Look at verse number 27. Verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now notice how emphatic at the end of verse 26, he cannot. Listen, these aren't negotiable. It's going to cost you some human relationships. There's going to be people that criticize you. They're going to say you've gone crazy over religion. They're going to criticize you. And you know what? They're going to walk away from you. And are you going to walk away from God because that human relationship's more important than your relationship with God? He cannot be my disciple. How about into verse 27? Cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross. Look right up here. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it comes with a cross. Right. You're going to have to bear something. You're going to have to bear some things. I want to just, can I say it? If you follow Christ, he will, we need to just say it. If you follow Christ, he will at times ask you to do some hard things. Okay, you can't go to Jesus and say, I'm your disciple, and hey, you know what, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go, and I'm willing to obey you whatever you say, and all that's great, until he says, well, I need you to do this. Right. Oh, wait a minute. I need you to sacrifice this. Whoa, hold on a minute. I need you to stop doing this. Hey, listen, we're too deep in this, and there's four, and we won't be here long tonight, but have you already checked out? Right. I mean, come on, the people mean more to you than God. Some human relationships are just more important than the will of God in your life. You're not willing to walk away from the wrong crowd, the wrong influences in your life, and you'll defend it to the hilt. But you know what? You can't be a disciple. How about this? Well, I don't mind following the Lord, but man alive, if God asks me to go through something hard, because at times he's going to ask you to do hard things. If you follow Christ, he will at times ask you to carry some heavy things. Okay, listen, this isn't for sissy Christians. This isn't for fair weather Christians. I mean, if you make the decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. By the way, you can be saved and never sign up for discipleship. Okay? But if you want to go next level and become a disciple, you got to understand it's going to have... Listen, I understood that when I came up here. I wasn't surprised when things got hard at times. I wasn't surprised when God asked me to do some really difficult things. I wasn't surprised when God asked me for a time to carry some things that were very heavy. Let me just say this to the parents here. Folks, listen to me. And you're doing a great job. I mean, I look around this church and I'm your biggest fans and your biggest cheerleader. I think the parents around here are doing a great job. Don't raise soft boys. Don't let your boy be that one that anytime something's hard, they cry their way out of it and whine their way out of it. Yes, young man, you need to embrace the hard. Amen. When something's hard, just embrace it. When something's difficult, you stay with it. When you want to quit, you don't quit. We had a work day yesterday, and I spent some time, first hour or so, just getting people organized into where they need to get. And after a while, that kind of died down, and we got a little bit of rain, and that shut down some of the projects we were wanting to do when it comes to staining and painting some things. But we had a lot of things on the list, and one of them was behind Miss Rachel's house. There was 3 dead trees, and so you know what? We had a couple of the men. Hey, Brother Dan, Brother Tim helped out on that. I need you guys to go back there and evaluate the situation, get those trees down. Well, about that time, I had everybody done. I got a chainsaw. Come on, man. I mean, if you get to run a chainsaw for a while, that's a good day. I like running a chainsaw, especially when you have a real man's chainsaw, you know, instead of one of these ones that are made in France or somewhere. I don't know where. These little sissy ones. But anyway, so I went out there, and I'm in the middle of this, and they've got a couple of trees down. There's one that's leaning precariously towards your home and your fence, and we're evaluating the situation. Nothing more exciting than 4 or 5 rednecks just sitting around deciding how we're going to take this tree down, okay? So we get a truck and we tie it to the tree and we've got to get it going a certain way. And so, man alive, you get that adrenaline rush and this has got to go well or we're going to be replacing Miss Rachel's fence. And we notch that thing and he puts a little tension on that and we start taking that thing down. And by the way, we had a number of young men that are helping out on this. And some of them are pretty little guys. And Brother Yoder's 2 boys. But buddy, they can pick up sticks. They can drag limbs. And you know what? Yeah, sometimes they are boys and they start slowing them down a little bit and they start getting a little bit tired. So what do? You bark at them. You bark at them. Okay, preacher went over there. We're loading the truck with the limbs. They all want to ride in the back of the truck. I love that. I love that. Every boy wants to drive in the back of a pickup truck. So we filled it up. They get on there as best they can, hanging on. They take it over. They unload it while we're getting other things done. And they did a good job on that. And then second load, we're wondering where they're at. And you know what? When I'm in the middle of something, I mean, Don Mowry used to tell me, he said, listen, when you go to work, you ought to be like a wild hog going after an acorn. I mean, if we're going to do it, let's do it. I don't understand piddling around. And so all of a sudden, where's the truck? I could have unloaded the truck by now. So I go around and some boys are sitting in the back. They're picking up sticks and they're just kind of throwing them like this. And what'd you do? I barked at them. I growled at them. Hey, we're waiting on you. Get it done and get the truck over here. You say, preacher, what are you doing? Trying to raise men. Trying to raise men. And so they pull that back around and all of a sudden they've got a new perspective on life. And I tell them exactly what Don Mowry told me. I said, listen, young man, when you get to work and you get after this thing, you ought to be like a wild hog going after an acorn. I don't want a half job. Let's go. Let's get this done. Now, about that time, it starts raining. That's even better. All right. Because not only are we wet and sweaty, come on now, and filthy and dirty. All these boys just covered in dirt. And by the way, you know, Ethan was the oldest one. There was quite a few younger ones, and I said, Ethan, I got to run the chainsaw. You be over these guys. You keep them working. Yes, sir. And you know what? He rallied the troops, and he set the example, and he just went crazy, and all of a sudden, I seen everything go up a notch, and they're loading this thing up, and we're getting rained on. By the way, if you work, and you're hot, and you're sweaty, Rain's a blessing. I was like, praise God. Come on, Jesus. Amen. Turn on the sprinkler system a little bit. And so, you know what? A group of young men and some older men helping them to become men. Listen, we're losing that in the United States of America. Listen, soft men, soft young men being raised in churches aren't going to turn the world around for Jesus Christ. Soft young men aren't going to want to go to the mission field. Soft young men aren't going to want to do the hard things. Soft young men aren't going to want to carry the crosses. You see, so folks, think about this. You realize every member of the armed forces has to go to boot camp? A five-star general, present-day five-star general, one time went through boot camp. Is that right? What do you think about that? But a lot of times we want to be a five-star general, but we don't want to go through boot camp. Think about that. And so what we need to do is we need to prepare. Come on. We sung soldier songs tonight. We're to endure hardness as a good soldier. You need to sign up for the army of the Lord and decide that you're going to be in it for life. And listen, but here it is. I can say that, but I'm going to be honest with you. If you decide you're going to sell out, completely sell out the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to come with some crosses. Right. It's not always going to be easy. So think about that. Number three, the cost of surrendered fellowship. Surrendered fellowship. Look at the verse number 27 again. Whosoever doth not bear his cross. Wait a minute. We're not done. Comma. And come after me. Now, wait a minute. Part of discipleship means, guess what? You're not in charge anymore. You don't dictate the direction of your life anymore. You don't get to do what you want to do anymore. How we doing? All right. We live in a country that is struggling with this idea of self-denial. And yet Jesus says in another place, he said, if you want to be my disciple, you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. Guess what? If you want to come be one of my disciples, then I'm in charge. You're not. I dictate the direction of your life. You don't. You don't get to just say, well, this is what I want to do. Okay, God, this is what I want to do. So you follow along. This is what I've chosen to do with my life. And by the way, Lord, stay close, because if I get in any trouble, I'm going to need you to bail me out. And yet, I would say the majority of Christians are living their life like that if they'll never say it out loud. Now, young men, listen to me. I'm talking about discipleship here. Young ladies, I'm talking about discipleship here. Easy to come. Come on, you just went to youth teen conference. Easy to come back. Talk about all these decisions you made. Wait a minute. Have you counted the cost? What dreams do you have? What aspirations do you have? What do you want to do with your life? What are you planning to be? You realize the minute you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, then all of that goes away. And what you do is you just report for duty and say, Lord, it's not my life. This is your life. So what do you want me to do? He said, follow me. You gotta come after me. You don't just get to take off on your own direction. Do what you want to do. And again, I just want to say, it's very frustrating because it is a smaller and smaller group, it seems like, with every generation that's willing to make that level of commitment to Christ. I mean, you know, I say this sometimes, but we almost treat Jesus like he's our butler boy. And we're going to live our life and do our thing. And then if we get in trouble, we got this little bell and we ring the bell and Jesus comes out of the closet. And what do you need? What do you need from me? I need you to solve these problems. And then he helps you. And then you say, okay, go back in the closet. If I need you, I'll call. Yeah. Well, I got an idea. Why don't you become the butler boy? Amen. Why don't you give him the bell? Yeah. I mean, listen. He shouldn't be coming at your beckoning call. Come on, this is Bible Christianity. This is so basic, and yet it goes against so much of what a lot of churches teach when it comes to what a real Christian and being what a real Christian is. I mean, God ought to be the one ringing the bell. And I ought to be the one rushing. Come on, he's the master, I'm the servant. If you're the master and he's the servant in your relationship, don't tell me you're a disciple, because you got it totally upside down. So think about that, the surrendered fellowship. Not my will, but thine be done. Every one of us has our own will. Come on. I believe the soul is triune. Not just are we a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. I believe the soul is a trinity. Mind, soul, and will. Everybody here has a will. And the ability to exercise that free will. Every one of us do. And so now here comes the question. Okay, do you have a surrendered will? If your will is opposite of God's, come on. If your will is opposite of God's will, who wins?
Yeah.
I mean, you want to take a minute, just have your mind blown a little bit? Jesus, who is one with the Father,
right,
prayed in Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done.
Right. Right.
How can he have a will opposite the Father? Because you know what? He was all man, but he was all God.
Yeah.
And there was a part of him that understood what the cost was going to be.
Right.
And by the way, I don't think it had anything to do with the physical torturing.
Right.
I think it all had to do with the fact that he has never been separated from the Father. They have been one. They have been in perfect fellowship. And if he was going to come become sin, he was going to have to say from the cross, my God, not my Father, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And even Jesus came to a point where he said, there's any other way. And I'm not for you pray. I'm not against you praying that. Jesus did it. Sometimes I have wishes. I have a will and say, God, if there's any way we could do it this way. But and that's okay to pray. But at the end of the prayer, you know what you want to say? But Lord, not my will.
Yeah.
But that's called being a disciple. Jesus was a perfect example of that. So that means, young men, that it's not wrong for you to have dreams and aspirations. It's not wrong for you to look ahead and think, you know, I'm glad that kids at least have some plan. I mean, I'm tired of talking to a generation. What are you going to do? They're in their senior year. What are you going to do? I don't know. I mean, you know, if you're moving, God can. Listen, if the car is moving, then you can steer it. If it's in park, you can't steer it. If you're going towards something decent, right, healthy, holy, and God wants to change direction. But listen, so I'm not against it. Preacher, I think that I want to be this, and I've been praying about it. I think God may have me be this. And a lot of times, folks, he gives us the desires of our heart. But sometimes he steps in and says, I know that that's what you want to do, but that's not my plan for you. I need you to be this. I need you to. I mean, listen, come on. Shortly after I made that decision to surrender everything to the Lord, God called me into the ministry. And I'm going to tell you, I had a different direction, a different plan for my life. And this whole idea of being a preacher was not on the list. I didn't say it was down the list. It wasn't even on the list. But now what are you going to do, Jerry Ross? Now what are you going to do? Okay. Number four, we're done. Look at verse number 33. We'll jump down to the bottom here. The cost of forsaking all. So we have the cost in human relationships. Again, it almost sounds like Jesus is saying, let me see if I can talk you out of this. Hey, preacher, I'm called to preach. Sit down. Let's talk. I'm going to be a missionary. Sit down. Let's talk. Have you counted the cost? Do you even know what you're saying? Come on. The cost of human relationships. This whole idea about being a missionary. Read the missionary letters. You know they packed up. You know these little couples with their little children got on a plane and flown halfway around the world. And by the way, Christmas is they're not home with mom and dad. Okay, Thanksgiving, they're not home with mom and dad. Sometimes 3, 4, 5 years before they come back and are able to make a face-to-face. I know there's technology, but I always tell people, you know, they used to tell me that about tablets. Well, at least you have can FaceTime with them when they lived in California. At least you can FaceTime with them. And I said, listen, until they create an app where I can reach through the screen and grab those grandchildren and pick them up, don't talk to me about how it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. Well, missionaries have to face that too. Well, think about that. And so, you know what? It's easy. It's easy if we're not careful to say we're making it, we're going to follow Christ, we're going to follow Christ, we're going to follow Christ. How about the cost of forsaking all? Look at verse 33. So likewise, put your seatbelt on. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Woo. All right, preacher, I pretty much had signed up for this thing until you start going through the list here. Yeah. Think about that. You know what? Anytime, watch this. That means if you're going to be a disciple, at any time, God might require me to forsake everything that I have, and I should be willing to do it. Right. Everything that I have. Right. He should be willing. Listen, I want to tell you a story. This is personal, private, and I hope my wife's okay with it. I'm going to open a little window. I don't know if I've ever told this, and if I have, I know I'm told it very often. My wife lived in 21 homes, 21 different houses, but when, before she left her home to come to Bible college. That means at 18 years of age, she'd lived in 21 different houses. Okay? And then she marries me. We live in two different apartments while I'm in Bible college, come down to Central Baptist Church, start Central Baptist Church, live in four different houses in 7 years. And then we moved to Jasonville, and I'm praying, God, please. I mean, we're in our early 30s. We've never owned a house. Lord, if you could work it out. I mean, folks, it took a miracle of God. I still don't know how in the world it happened, but God led us with hardly two nickels to rub together, buy a little place out in the country. And now she's got a home. Okay. Now she's got a home. Boy, that felt good. As a man, don't you want to give your wife what you think she needs? So we buy this little fix-up house. I mean, you ought to have seen that thing when we first got it. I mean, they'd started projects in every room and never finished one of them. They had a bathroom put in, or the start of a bathroom. And it was really interesting because you would go in our little bedroom, which was tiny. And then you would go over, not to a door, but a window. And you would open a window and look into the bathroom that they were putting in. So apparently, I guess you crawl through the window to go to the bathroom. They've got the plumbing, but there's no toilet. There's no sink. So I crawl into the house to see where the plumbing is going to. And somebody had charged the lady to hook up all the plumbing, took it through the floor, dropped it about 4 feet, and just left it. Those of you who don't know plumbing, that's not good. Okay. And I mean, everything was like that. But you know what? It was ours. And we were 33 years of age. And we just happy as we can be and say, hey, we got a whole lifetime to peck away at this thing and make it ours. And I mean, and so it's ours. And so we were there for several weeks. And all of a sudden we go to bed one night and all of a sudden, I hear my wife crying. Come on, gentlemen. Okay, right now you need to decide you're not sleeping for a while, okay? And I'm thinking, what in the world? And you know, as a man, you're thinking, what did I do? What did I do? What did I say? What stupid thing? You know, because usually that's, you know. And so all of a sudden the light goes on. What's going on? And she said, you got to make me a promise. She didn't ask that very often. Okay, she's serious. And she says, I know that you're glad that you got me this home. But you got to promise me that if God ever tells you that we need to sell it and move and go do something else, that you won't disobey God because you're glad that I have this. Hey. You girls listening? Hey. 80%, listen to me, fact, 80% of families coming off the mission fields because the wife's unhappy. I talked about raising boys that are tough. You better raise some girls that are tough. You better raise some girls that are tough. We've got too many spoiled materialistic girls. How in the world are you going to grow up and sacrifice and serve God? I mean, come on, we don't just need young men to be disciples. We need young ladies to say, I'm going to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. We're talking about the cost of forsaking all. So think about that. I got a text this afternoon from one of our missionaries. I always got to be careful. His first name's Tony. He's in a part of the country that we don't mention publicly, and I think most of you know who I'm talking about. And he sent me a text today, and he's in the living room, and he's got about 7 or 8 different people and men in the living room that he's had church services with, and every one of them, except for 2 of them, are from a different country. And he's telling me their names and their nationality. And he said, all of these God brought together for me today to teach the Bible. Isn't that incredible? All right, back up, time out. For 20 years, Tony and his wife pastored very successfully here in the United States. They had a church that loved them. They had a ministry that was being successful and blessed. They had raised their 2 kids to the point where they were adults and now were married, and grandchildren were coming soon, and they have them now. And God says to Tony, just about said his last name, God says to Tony, okay, I want you to resign, and I want you to go to one of the hardest places on the planet. And start over. After 20 years of successfully pastoring in the United States, I want you to do this. I talked to his wife. She said, Pastor, I hope this doesn't sound terrible, but when you watch everything that you've accumulated in over 25 years of marriage carried out in the front yard and auctioned off, and everything that you have, you've got in a couple suitcases. Hey, preacher, man, Tony, he's a hero. Listen to me. Look at me. Girls, listen to me. He's a hero, but a bigger hero is Trish. Woo. I like it when God gives us this little bit of Holy Spirit quiet. Because, come on, do we have to be honest and say, come on, am I kind of a fair weather Christian? I mean, as long as it's easy and it doesn't cost us much. I mean, I talked about tithes and offering. If you can't even be faithful in tithes and offering, don't tell me you're a disciple. I mean, that's elementary Christianity. If you won't sacrifice that and you won't give that, don't tell me that you're a disciple. Don't tell me that you're willing to give everything. And so God has got to come into this place in our lives where, you know what? It's all His anyway. And listen, if this costs me human relationships, I'm a disciple. Right. Come on, if it costs me cross-bearing and God asked me to do some hard things, I'm a disciple. And if God asked me to surrender and have a spirit of surrendered fellowship and let go of the reins of my life and give Him total control, I'm a disciple. And if God ever comes to me and points at anything and says, you need to get rid of that, you need to liquidate that, you need to walk away from that, you need to give me that, it's His anyway, I'm a disciple. Amen. Now, you say, preacher, wow, you kind of sound like Jesus. I mean, it's almost like you're trying to talk us out of it. But that's what He did. He gave that type of invitation. By the way, some men accepted it. They knew all that, and they said, I'll sign up anyway. Now, in closing, give you the words of one of those men later on when Jesus had lost popularity. Mark chapter 10, then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. Okay? I mean, he made the deal. He accepted the challenge. He wanted to be a disciple. We've left all. We've left all and we followed thee. Now listen to what Jesus said. By the way, he didn't say this when he was recruiting them. He's saying it to the recruits, the ones that have already made the decision. He said, verily I say unto you, there's no man, boy, I want you to hear this, that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, life eternal. But many that are first shall be last, and the first last. This is what I preach here. Man alive, so should I do this? Yes. Let me just tell you from one that's not sitting here trying to decide as a 16, 17-year-old, do I really want to make that kind of commitment? Let me be the voice of someone that now, come on, almost 50 years later, is standing up here and saying to you, as I say often, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to Christ. I wouldn't steal one from him. You know why? Because even though Jesus, when he recruited him, said, now you better understand, you better understand, you better understand, you better understand. And he's honest about it. Once you make that decision, you know what? Discover. He says, oh, by the way, there's nothing you sacrifice that you're not going to get 100-fold. Now, think about this. Listen, it cost me some human relationships. I'm going to prove it right now. It cost me, Jerry Ross, some human relationships to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it has gained me God's friendship and hundreds of friends that I would not have had I not made that decision. Don't tell me God will be a debtor to any man. It has cost me a cross to bear, but it's gained me the opportunity to understand what it is to have God's strength help me carry those burdens. And he, for every cross, has given me 100-fold his strength. Yeah, it's cost me my own path. But folks, listen to me. It gained me the opportunity of discovering God's path and God's will, which is 100 times better than my plan that I had anyway. It cost me everything. It cost me everything. Everything that this world had to offer, but it gained me everything that God wanted me to have in this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And maybe I didn't get everything I thought I was going to get, but I've been given everything that he thought I needed. And by the way, plus, waiting for me in heaven are treasures that the world can never touch. So, preacher, it sounds like you're trying to talk us out of it. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. But I am telling you this. Better count the cost.
Yes, sir.
Is it worth the cost? It's worth the cost.
Amen.
It's worth the cost to live your life being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord. And Lord, we grilled a little meat tonight. And Lord, we have opened up the scriptures and listened to what some of them that left called hard sayings. These are hard sayings. But Lord, we need to sometimes hear the hard sayings. I pray, Lord, if we don't have a generation of young people, we don't have a generation of young adults that are willing to sign up, sell out, all in discipleship, then Bible Christianity could become extinct in just a couple generations. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would do as you told us to. Jesus, you told us you'd count the cost. Don't make these decisions flippantly. Okay, this isn't something that's made just in an emotional moment and forgotten about. This is your life. This is everything. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to realize that you're worth it. You have not asked anything of us that you were not willing to give to us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to raise up here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, not just Christians, not just to see people saved, but we would see families lock in, young people decide, it's not about my will, it's about his will. That we would tonight, Lord, tonight, recruit some disciples for Jesus Christ, and that they would do it having counted the cost. I pray, Lord, that you'd work amongst us and in us during the invitation. We pray in Jesus' name.